We're going to look briefly at this thing called the church in the New Testament, and then we're going to look at what the church right here in front of us that we're part of looks like, and we're going to see those concepts wed together in Scripture and in practice here as we meet together. Often we think of the word calling. When we use that term and you say, well, he or she is called, sometimes you think, well, that's one of our missionaries. They must be called. They must have a calling. We think of that when a pastor is brought on staff. You say, well, that man must be called. The Bible makes it clear in the New Testament that each and every one of us are called. There's two kinds of calling. One is the calling, and that comes from our Latin term, actually. There's a Greek concept, but it comes from the Latin vocare, where we get the concept of vocation. All of us have an occupation, and that is what occupies your time. What do you do? Where's your time go? That's what occupies you. Normally, we think of the word vocation, and we use that in a secular sense that says, well, I'm a banker. I'm a stay-at-home mom. Whatever it is, but that's not your biblical vocation. The Bible says your calling, your biblical vocation, is twofold. Number one, it's to represent Jesus Christ. That is, the day you were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. You were called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. When that happened to you, the day you said, I'm the sinner and Jesus, you saved me. Ephesians chapter 1 says, at that moment, we were branded, we were marked internally, a spiritual mark that says now we belong to the living God. In Galatians chapter 4 says we were adopted into his family. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that we who have experienced that are saints, holy ones, by calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, saints, holy ones, by calling. That's your vocation. So it's not just the missionary, it's not just the pastor. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to represent Jesus, to be the living church in whatever environment you're in. That will occupy us in different ways, but that's your calling. You also have a secondary calling, and that really is more closely related to what occupies your time. And for whether it's a pastor or a missionary or working in the nursery, or being a representative for Christ in the public school system, being a Christian coach on a soccer field and influencing kids there. In whatever environment you are in, that's God's hand on your life for a particular purpose. That's the definition of God's call. God's hand on your life, each and every believer's life, for a particular purpose. And now, as we're going to see in a little bit, that could change with the days of our lives, with circumstances, with other activities we're involved with. But God wants to have his hand on your life for a particular purpose. And he wants you to find that purpose, be encouraged in that purpose, be built up so you can go out and make a difference in that purpose in and through this thing called the local church. The Greek word ekklesia. And that word itself means to be called out of. Ek is the little preposition on the beginning, which means out of. And the klesia comes from a Greek word, a root word that means to call. That's why we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word ekklesia was used for the first time in our Bible in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Peter has been asked along with the other disciples by Jesus, who do people say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're Jeremiah the prophet, or another prophet perhaps. Maybe you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, because remember, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Now, at that point, they'd been with him 2 years, 2 years already, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, watching him feed the 5,000, do miracles, taking notes, 2 years. And he says, so who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, just to believe in your head, to understand, to follow, to grasp information, doesn't make you part of the church. You've not yet been called out of darkness into his light. You don't yet have the vocation to be called a Christian. Neither do you have a particular purpose to do so. But apparently 2 years in, Peter got it. I mean, he really got it in his spirit. And so Jesus says, you're Peter. And Peter is Petros, which means a little stone, a little rock. He says, you are Peter. And in fact, that's what he had told him he would become. John chapter 1, remember he saw Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says, I'm going to call you Peter, rock, because that's what I'm going to make you into. You're going to be a solid character and a solid man of faith that others can rally around for the sake of the gospel. And indeed, he became the leader of the apostolic band. You're Peter, and upon this rock, big rock, the boulder, talking about himself and the gospel and truth, I'm going to build my church. Church, ecclesia, my church, called out ones. Now, what was utterly significant about the calling to Peter and the disciples, ecclesia, for the first time, is not because the word was coined then. They used the word. They knew what it meant. They just didn't know what it had meant prior to be a part of Jesus' called out ones. My church, Jesus says. What he could have said is even synagogue. He could have said, you'll be a part of my synagogue, because they knew synagogues as well. That wasn't a new term. They knew what they were. In fact, yesterday, all over Long Island, all over the United States, and indeed around the world, it was Yom Kippur. Yom Day Kippur, covering, the day of covering for atonement of sin. Synagogues were packed. Well, the synagogues in Jesus' day, similar to the term ecclesia, I suppose. Synagogue means a gathering together. That's what the word means. So they have a place where they gather together. Synagogue, but Jesus didn't use the word synagogue. He used that they felt if they followed the rules and did everything correctly, that would earn them heaven. And remember, this was a spiritual understanding. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Something spiritually has happened. The Spirit of the living God has communicated to you men to understand that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And my called out ones don't just gather together somewhere independently to do this thing called the church on their own, but they do it by spiritual energy, because Christ, even now, who is the head of the church, though unseen, is very active in our lives. It's a spiritual work. And this word ekklesia transcends the life we see about us, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is, there's an eternity to this. People no longer have to fear death. The Old Testament believers were afraid of, often they called it the pit. What will happen there? How long will I be there in a terribly scary place? Well, not anymore. Jesus had come and he had taught them already, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place, I'm going to call you to myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. He told them in Matthew chapter 25, the only reason there's a hell at all is because there had to be a place for the fallen angels to go when they rebelled. When the fallen angels rebelled, God said, well, you can't stay in heaven anymore. So he created this place called hell, where all humanity indeed will join those fallen angels unless they're part of the church. And ecclesia, Jesus' church, is also a plural word. And I've emphasized this before, and today is extremely apropos to do that. You and I often understand our calling in the context of the plurality of believers, and that's why church is always used in the plural in our New Testament. I think it was last week or the week before I said, I am not the church. None of you individually are the church. The word comes up again two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18, where he's talking about church discipline, but the word is used twice in the context of the plurality of the church. In Matthew 18, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Need to say, when one person's there, they're the church. No. When at least two or three are gathered, see, it's a plurality. When the church is together, we're a plural body of Christ. We're one body, one head, Jesus Christ, but we're all connected with one another. And this plurality of this thing called the church is where we're energized and called and understand that, and then can be sent from this place to make a difference in the world. And the church, as Jesus taught it, and as we learn it in the New Testament, had two primary purposes. One was this corporate worship, to recognize, as we did this morning already in song, there is no one like our God. We just sang that. And he is our King. He is the Majesty. And we worship him collectively. We're called by vocation to do that, gather together. In fact, that was the concept in the Old Testament. First of all, there was a traveling tent where they worshiped across the desert for 40 years, and then finally Solomon built a temple, and people needed to come together. even the synagogue, gathering together. Why would they do that? Well, to read the Word of God, to study together, to fellowship in their faith, and secondarily, to reach out to others from this place. That is, here's where you get energized and built up and you rub shoulders with each other and you find out what your gifts and abilities are and where you can make a difference and how you can make a difference. But then you don't stay stuck here in this place. We're supposed to go out and infect the world with a wonderful disease. I read a line somewhere, I wish I had remembered who wrote it, but they said, those who have been infected with the disease called Jesus will never be healed. Praise God, I will never be healed. Because the sin problem has been eradicated by the injection I've got with Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to make a difference with those gifts out in the world. In fact, that's part of the reason that we have this church at all. The Jews failed with that in the Old Testament. Remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, the commission to Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. The blessings that were given to him specifically said that a nation would come out of him that was supposed to go out with the truth of God to the rest of the world. But they didn't. They kept shrinking it down, and making the standard so high that hardly anybody could measure up anyhow, and they'd gather together. Oh, they'd gather together. They'd have a holy huddle. But they weren't making a difference anywhere. So Jesus calls his disciples together, and then he sends them out. The church gathered together is reinforced in who we are and what we believe, and then we're supposed to be sent out to make a difference in the rest of the world. We now are the living body of Christ. That's why that song, Greater Things Have Yet Begun, and I lost the rest of the word, Greater Things are Yet to Come in the City. Not just in the city, but in the country, in the suburbs, all over the world. Because Jesus said, when I go away, you're going to do greater things than me. Now, what was he talking about? Not the miracles. The impact of the gospel, because Jesus in the flesh was one man in one place. Ah, but now Jesus in this flesh, the ecclesia, can be everywhere in every place. And greater things indeed happen. And that's our role and that's our task. And if we're not living up to our calling, collectively as a church, individually as people, then we're going to fail each other in-house, and we're certainly going to fail the rest of the world outside of this place. Answering the calling of ecclesia. Now that term comes up often in the rest of the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Acts, it comes up 18 times, ecclesia, to describe not just the place they met, but the gathered people who are making a difference. In fact, that's why it's titled, the title, by the way, The Acts of the Apostles is not inspired, but it very well could be, because it's the acts of the Holy Spirit, the living God, in and through the apostles, and then those they minister to, and then the church. It's the acts of God in and through ecclesia, the church on the move, the church in the world, making a difference, progressing all the way. And you see the complications. You see the arguments that come up against the church. You see the satanic warfare that comes up against it. And yet the gates of hell would not prevail, and indeed it didn't. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today, 2,000 years later. There's still the movement of the Spirit of God through this thing called the local church. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where this word, of course, comes up again. I think this is the most significant passage in the book of Acts in terms of an encouragement for those of us who are gathered together here, as well as a challenge for us to make a difference in the world out there and how we live. Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. It's just south, even now you can go visit the ruins there, just south of Istanbul, formerly Constantinople, and it was a significant trade route in the first couple of centuries, B.C. and into the first century. Paul spent 3 years there making disciples, teaching them the things of the gospel about Jesus Christ to make a difference. I'm going to pick it up at verse 24. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel, this good news, is all about grace. God not holding our trespasses against us, but his own Son by his shed blood covering our sin and then offering in mercy and love the opportunity for people to be connected with him. And now behold, verse 25, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, and that kingdom is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual kingdom, you'll see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The ecclesia of God. Those called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those are a part of his flock. The church, which means you and me, together, collectively, have been purchased with his own blood. Your calling, what you do to make a difference. God purchased you with his own blood. Jesus said, I'll go to the cross and die for your sins so you can be a part of this thing called the family of faith. It's so easy to take this whole thing just casually because we do it all the time. You come back week by week, you're connected with other believers. There's nothing casual about a cross. There's nothing casual about scourging. There's nothing casual about Roman soldiers beating our Lord Jesus. There's nothing casual about crown of thorns smashed into his head. And Jesus had said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. He laid down his life. He purchased your right to be a part of this fellowship, called out from darkness, called out from the world, called into a relationship with his own blood. There is nothing more sacred this side of heaven. There's nothing more sacred than the thing called the church. Nothing. Which is why it grieves the heart of the Lord so much when within the body there is infighting and arguments and putting other people down, raising somebody else up on pedestals. That shouldn't be happening in this sacred place. That's, you look into the arms, lock arms and look into the eyes of people who have been purchased with Jesus' own blood. And the sacredness of the church is going to go on right into eternity. I mean, you get the book, I'm skipping through the whole rest of the New Testament to jump to the end, Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation we only have because it was written to churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor got copies, seven copies went to these seven churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, of course, he says, here's the good stuff that's going on in some of the churches, and here's the pretty bad stuff that's going on. We're going to be straight and honest about the whole thing. By the way, good and bad, ugly as well, has been purchased with my son's own blood, the Father says. And with all the hell that breaks throughout Revelation that some of us may be around to see, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, the church remains. The church is still there. By the time you come to the very end of the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. For the churches. And this thing called an ecclesia, called out ones, are going to be celebrated forever in the halls of heaven with those who have been purchased by Jesus' own blood. Oh, and there'll be no place for just me in a corner because I'm not the church. You won't be off somewhere by yourself because you alone are not the church. This collective body will be together, this thing called the church. Until the end of time and beyond and beyond. So I thought it would be good today to also recognize here the beginning of October, ministry year starting up, to say what are some of the ways and some of the things that God is building up and using this body right here and indeed outside of here. And we're going to miss some of that. I'm sure I missed some first service, and I'm sure I'll miss some again this service, so I'm asking you to pre-forgive me for what gets left off. But what a good way to recognize what God is up to, fulfilling His call on us and His calling in particular, His hand on your life for a particular purpose here and now in this place. So I'll hit some of these, probably not in any particular order. That's why you were given these sheets along with your bulletins when you came in this morning. I think we've got most of the elders in this service. Elders who are here, would you stand up? Our elders, Dave Cameron's there in the back. He's our chair this year. And Jim Pellegrino and Eugene Mincody. Put the emphasis on the E in the wrong place. And Bob Anton is on a sabbatical year. He's not here right now. And Steve Reese couldn't be here in this service. These are our elders. And part of the reason, by the way, contact information is here with the heads of, is contact these people. You can call me or the office, but you can also contact them in particular. So would you pray for these guys and with them that along with me, we're able to sense God's direction and will for this church and manage it well. We desperately need prayers and support. We're just part of the body, just one part, but a significant part. Thanks, guys. Trustees. Trustees are pictured often as hard hat guys. So these hard hat guys, doesn't mean hard-headed, just hard hats. What I'd like them to do more and more is manage more, do less. Right now they do more and manage less because some of you think that unless you're wearing a hard hat, you can't do any projects around here. Well, that might be God's hand on your life for a particular purpose, to fix some plumbing, electrical, to work, paint. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can be done. And these guys can put you in a network like that and plug you in somewhere. And it might be you say, you know, once a quarter, I want to come invest a Saturday morning for 3 hours. Can you give me something to do? They'll give you something to do. And it'll be useful. It'll be helpful. They also pray for them as well because along with our financial team, Bob Johnson's our financial secretary, John Carlson's our treasurer, along with our financial team, they help oversee how we're managing all the funds of this church, a massive job. So be in prayer for them as well. Thanks, guys. Deacons and deaconesses. This last year, some of you know, you guys can stand up too if you're here. Deacon, deaconesses. We combined the board. We used to have a deacon board and a deaconess board. Much of their ministry was overlapping, so we said, well, let's put everybody together. It'll be a more effective team, and they can rub shoulders with each other and accomplish more. Deacon, deaconesses, if you've got some struggles, some issues, financial issues, or other needs in your life, you contact these guys, and they'll point you in the right direction and try to help you out. They're also wanting to do some follow-up work to help with follow-up with people and phone calls and making connections. And now you may say, well, I'm not a formal deacon or deaconess, but I like helping people. I have a gift of mercy. I have a gift to help. So, well, then talk to them, and they'll see if they can plug in. You don't have to be a formal capital D deacon or deaconess. Get involved as you can, but this is the network to do it in. So you don't have to sit home and say, I sure would like to serve some way. Call these guys and they'll help you plug in to the degree that you can. God's hand on your life for a particular purpose. Maybe short term, but to do that. So thanks, guys. Our missions team, Peter Fasciano and his team. I thought I saw Peter. Yeah, there we go. They've got, is that Long Island on the sticker? Yes. We have a lot of ministries going on right here on Long Island, not just overseas. In fact, some of you might say, maybe there's a couple of our missionaries in particular that you want to stay in contact with. Well, talk to our missions committee, and you can be the liaison. You don't have to be on the missions board to do that. You can be the liaison and connect with them and help out on the other end. You might be able to network with some of the ministries we're doing right here on Long Island and assist these guys in their tasks as well. And, of course, any of these teams and committees, if you want to actually get involved as a formal member of a committee or a team or a board, you can do that as well. But often the best way to get started is to just trial and error. Try something out and see how it fits. So thanks. Let me piggyback a little on missions. Because, as I said, we do have ministries right here on Long Island, and Long Island Youth Mentoring is one of the ministries that we've been involved with for many years. And I think I saw Michelle. Long Island Youth Mentoring, and Beth Del Judas. You can contact them if you want to be involved. But anybody wearing the light blue shirts, Julie, who if you're working with Long Island Youth Mentoring, you guys can stand up. We're launching on this Tuesday, Nancy. This Tuesday, we're launching the homework club, and I have a light blue shirt too. So for a couple of the guys in there, the light blue really looks better on the women. But I'm secure in my masculinity. I'm going to wear the light blue shirt on Tuesday. So Tuesday afternoons from 2:30 to 4:30, we're the homework club. And what an amazing opportunity! I mean, God's call on my life is not to work with little kids. That's just not. But I can do it for a couple hours. And what an opportunity. The public school is busing kids to a church site for us to help them with their homework. But we pray for them. We're going to do a devotional. This is just unprecedented. And in New York. I mean, it's like anywhere in the country, but you would think can't happen. It's God's hand. And right now we've got more kids. Most of us are going to be doubled up with two kids. So if somebody would like to think about that kind of commitment to help us out. But there's other ministries. Like we've got a pro-life group. I forgot what that's called, but it's on the missions list. I forgot their name. Soundview. Sound something. New Hope Adoption Services and Soundview Pregnancy. Those are on the island. Is that a burden in your heart? Well, then you could be the liaison and connect with them and connect with us and periodically let us know what their needs are. Don't expect a handful of people on the missions team to do all of that. And you can do that from home. You don't have to show up at a meeting. You can make phone calls, get online, an opportunity to get involved. In fact, let me put a parenthesis here, too, because I might miss this. A lot of things that we do are not just even in the church. What if your calling is to be a Christian coach and make a difference? What if your calling for God's hand in your life at this stage is to be involved with the PTA at the public school? Because you can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. I mean, when our kids were younger, that Brenda's call, she had to cut out of some things in the church so she could do more in the public school system. And it was great. We had kids in the public school system and made connections there. I got to lead I don't remember if she was the first or second grade teacher. I got to lead I ended up getting to lead her to Christ in the public school system. Well, and then, you know, the kids got older and Brenda's poured her energy somewhere else. That's why God's hand on your life for a particular purpose may be for a particular time, a season. So, in fact, before I even hit anymore, let me throw this out so I don't forget. There's some of you here that are doing too much. You're doing too much. You're burning the candle at all ends. And you're going to end up burned out. You just can't do it all. Now, some of you are doing nothing. So I don't want to give you false guilt, but if God convicts you, you should be guilty. But some of you should feel guilty because you're doing too much. And a weary, if you're long-term weary, just drained, something's amiss somewhere. And you may be at the stage of life where you've got huge responsibilities with young kids. Maybe the demands of work ramped up. Well, then that's what you need to do at this time. God's not impressed because you're so busy. No, what pleases God is that we answer His call for us at this season of life and say yes to whatever opportunity He gives us that fits the slot with who we are and what we're about. And sometimes we need to learn to say no so we can just reconnect with Jesus and get built up. This running on empty stuff is not spiritual. And if some tasks don't get done, because we're so when we put the flag out, as we're doing today, here's the flag, come grab the flag and get involved. It doesn't mean you have to grab that flag today. It means there's opportunities for you, but you get with God and talk to the people that know you well and love you and say, is this the best place for me to use my gifts and abilities at this season of life? And if some things don't get done, they don't get done. So you understand the whole guilt thing? And what your slot is. That's why 1 Corinthians 12, which I didn't take the time to dig into this morning, but 1 Corinthians 12 makes it so plain that God's put this body, this ecclesia, together as He desired. and no one role or slot is more important or significant than the others. That's underscored so powerfully in 1 Corinthians 12. Whether you're an upfront person or behind the scenes, what I do is no more important or significant in the family of faith than it is than if you're in the nursery. If you're working in the nursery because God told you to work in the nursery, that's a sacred, holy place. God purchased that part of the body with his own blood. Not just the pastor. Not just the missionary. Not just some high-profile thing. There is unbelievable, utter equality. When we talk about the footing is equal, or it's equal footing at the foot of everyone's equal at the foot of the cross. There you go. Everyone's equal. Well, everyone's equal in the family of faith when we're exercising our gifts and abilities. And we're all equally accountable to God to use whatever that is. And if he's given you an ability and a time to do something, and you can do it and you don't, then you're accountable to him. So let me, nursery, I mentioned nursery. Debbie Dolph does the scheduling for that. Part of her team, Lee Baker, Joanne Bauman, and Tracy Lake. Always we could use, can you work in the nursery once a quarter? Say, well, that's not my gift. That's really my gift. Well, I don't know, I think of John 13, and how many people think Jesus' spiritual gift was foot washing? That's probably why he came to earth, to wash feet, right? No, it was like there was a basin, here were dirty feet, here was a teachable moment. It's just servanthood. Where can I serve? Maybe once a quarter, maybe every week. And by the way, once you do make a commitment, I don't care if it's once a year or once a week, you're making a commitment within a network that was purchased with Jesus' own blood. So don't blow off the commitment or think someone else will fill in for you. That's even worse. Don't volunteer for something and then don't do it. Oh my goodness. And it falls back on somebody else anyhow. Fortunately, there's only a few that do that, but there are a few that do that. Nursery. So the nursery people could use help. Did I have nursery people stand? Did I forget that? The regular. Say two women. Three. No, not just the board. You know what? If you ever work in, if you work in the nursery even once a quarter, would you stand up if you work in the nursery even once a quarter? Tell you, not only are you loving on kids who need loving, but you are loving on their parents and families and giving them a break. And thank you. Our whole Sunday school program, I'm going to hit these all in a gap because there's just so many people. Our Sunday school program, we have with our preschool program with that. Kids Church, Ken Manali oversees first service. Audra Kava oversees second service for Kids Church. The Junior Bible Quiz, I recognized, I think, Amaris in the first service. Amaris Durasset is overseeing that with Robin Carlson. We have a youth group on Friday nights. We've got, in fact, the youth program also, I think starting this week or next week, we've got the midweek small groups going on. In fact, I'll even tuck Vacation Bible School in here for the sake of time. That's why Pat Fasciano's wearing the lovely hat. I know, because once a year she gets to act crazy. Of course, I have to ask Ron. It's probably more than once a week. But a great program. So if you work with our youth Sunday school programs, kids church youth programs, or VBS, stand up. Thanks. I'm sure I'm missing a bunch of these. Our greeters, our ushers, Julie Gill is manning our welcome center, and she and her sister Kathy helped with the decorations out there this last summer to get that done. I just love it. It looks so much better than it used to. Prayer ministry, hospitality people. Robin Carlson spearheads the organization for that, but a lot of people help out with hospitality. That you could do periodically. Say, I can't be on a committee. You don't have to be on a committee. Call and say, I can help out every now and then on a Sunday night, or just call me when there's a need. Well, then make the call so Robin can get you on her list. So when she says, oh, we're going to be short people for this event, then she can call and get those people covered for that event. Alan Durasset and nominating committee. You guys all got, didn't you, aren't you wearing a badge or something? What do you guys got on today? Oh, that's clever. I want you. Nominating committee people got those tags on. So they aren't doing this all year. So the nominating committee has a little season when they have a task. But it's an important task. They're part of the body. They're part of the ecclesia that Jesus purchased with his own blood. MOPS, Laura Fasciano is heading up our MOPS program. What an incredible place. In fact, not just the leaders of that, but if you participate in MOPS, why don't you stand too? All the MOPS people. Praise God. And not only does this, the MOPS program, minister to the young moms and families here, but there's women coming in from outside that participate in this thing. And we've got some mom mentors. A couple of the women that stood up are mentoring there. They're practicing the Titus passage. It says, let the older women teach the younger women. That's happening right here. Happens on monthly in the MOPS program and with connections outside of the MOPS program. I didn't mention step-by-step this service, did I? I did that last service. If you're part of a step-by-step board or teachers, Lorraine is, I don't know if Lorraine or Julia are here, but the teachers, you can stand too. Oh, yeah, there you are. Lorraine and Julia are the head teachers. And, of course, there's helpers with them. Thank you. And board members. The step-by-steps program could, in fact, they could use, they'd like to add, if you're an educator and you'd consider being a part of their board, doesn't mean you were here running the program every week. That's why we have teachers. But they would like to get an educator to be a part of their board, to add on to their board. So, and I'm sure I've left off some things. But the point is, there's all kinds of opportunities. And not only opportunities, just to underscore how much is already happening. The body indeed is not one but many. And when we are being the church, God is pleased. Because it's precious. This is what he's purchased with his own blood. And I'll tell you, let me just challenge you to just let that phrase roll around maybe this week or periodically. Say, God, would you just remind me that this thing called the church that sometimes is an emergency room and sometimes is a psych ward. It's a spiritual psych ward, a spiritual emergency room, and sometimes it's the hospice wing. They move to palliative care. That's part of the church. Friday afternoon, I went and visited somebody in a literal hospice unit and a couple here at this church. Being the church out there, have befriended this couple. And they were not a churched couple, but because of a couple here at church that were their friends, they've been praying and sharing the gospel. And so I went over Friday afternoon, and it was interesting. Before the husband, Chris, his wife's was in the bed in hospice, before he even asked my name, because I came in and I said something, I'm the pastor, and before I even gave him my name, he said, oh, you're the pastor from that church that his friends are a part of. I didn't come as me, I came as part of the ecclesia. And this man who, at this point, as far as I can tell, still is not saved. The church got to be a piece of the church from that connection. What a privilege we have to be a part of this thing that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And that's why we share around the communion table. To be reminded of whose we are, Jesus Christ. And to remind it together. That's why you take communion together, collectively, to underscore the unity in the body. And to be nourished, spiritually nourished. So that indeed when we go out there in the rest of the world and it's tough, we can remember that he's got his hand on us, his hand on our life for a particular purpose. And with his hand on our lives and our life individually and collectively, the church indeed does see the test of time. The church indeed is still standing at the end of the book of Revelation. and the purposes of God are met when you and I say yes to Jesus in whatever venue he puts us in. And what a privilege to be a part of that. Well, let me pray for us, and the band's going to come up. We got a song before communion, so the band can make their way up while I'm praying. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow me, you allow us to be a part of this ecclesia, called out, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, we've been called out from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus, that the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, has been sent from the throne of grace above into our hearts, into our lives, and by the Father's good intent and will, we are a part of this collective thing called the church that we could never earn our way into, buy our way into, deserve our way into, but by the grace of God and the calling of God, we get to be a part of this thing called the church that you purchased with your own blood. Amen.